All right, if you've got your Bible, and I hope that you do, join me in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at that one of those passages that the kids just read. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. 2 weeks ago, we started this Advent series, and we looked started looking at the gifts that God gives us at Christmas, and the first of those was hope, and we talked about how because Christ has come, we have hope. And then last week, we talked about peace, that because of Christ, we are able to have peace. And I think we had a really good discussion about that in Sunday school and talked about how we really don't need to worry as much as we do in this world, that if we would just really turn those things over to God, we could have the peace that he promises us. If you look in Philippians chapter 4, it talks about God giving us a peace that passes understanding, peace that doesn't make sense to this world, that is available to us in Christ if we will turn our worries, our concerns, our all of those things that we worry about, turn those over to him. We can have peace. And today we are talking about one of my favorite Advent themes, which is joy. A few years ago, I remember I went to, it was one of those years that everybody was worried about the war on Christmas. Anybody remember that? Hearing about the war on Christmas and how everybody was trying to get you to not say Merry Christmas and instead say Happy Holidays. And just everybody was all up in arms about how you weren't supposed to use the word Christmas. That was offensive to people. And I remember I went to a Dunkin' Donuts, which we don't have very many of those here in Oregon, but there's a few. I went to a Dunkin' Donuts and I got a cup of coffee on my way to church that morning. And right there on my cup of coffee, it said joy. And I thought, what a wonderful thing that it says joy on this cup of coffee. And some of you are thinking, that's right, that's what's in that cup, joy. No, that's coffee isn't joy, but it can help, right? Joy is one of those things that we think about at Christmas, or at least we should think about at Christmas. I know when I was a kid, joy was definitely a part of Christmas during my childhood. I remember I would wake up, it started before Christmas morning. It would start on Christmas Eve. For me, my family would, every year at Christmas Eve, we would go to see my mom's side of the family. And it was, you know, all the cousins and aunts and uncles and my grandparents, and we would all gather together, and we would have a big feast, and there would be all sorts of candy and desserts, and we would just get all good and sugared up and tear through a bunch of presents, and then go home, and we're excited about Christmas, and my parents are trying to say, you know, you've got to go to bed, and, you know, we're just, we can't, we've had too much sugar. We didn't say that, but, you know, that's kind of how it is, right? And between Santa's coming and all that sugar, it was just too much for our little kid brains to handle, and so my dad's best way of dealing with that was he would say, did you hear that? And we'd say, what? He'd say, I'm pretty sure I heard bells out on the roof. It must be the reindeer. And we'd get all excited and try to get outside to go look. And he'd say, no, no, no. If you see the sleigh or see the reindeer or see Santa, you don't get to have Christmas. And so we'd hurry off to bed. And we'd do our best to fall asleep. And sometime around, you know, probably 5:30 or 6, as soon as our little bodies woke up, we would get up and head down to the living room to see what Santa had brought, to see what we had received for Christmas. And it was always, even though we never got everything that we asked for, there was always one or two things that we had asked for that we were excited to open or excited to see. And it was just such a wonderful memory. And maybe you guys have similar memories of your childhood Christmases. I know Christmas isn't always joyful for everybody, but Certainly it was for me during my childhood, and I'm so thankful for that. And I just think of all of that fun and those good feelings and that sense of warmth and happiness that was part of the Christmases that I enjoyed as a kid. And we try to make that happen for our kids. I don't know how successful we are at that, but we try to make that happen for our kids, just like I know all of you probably did for your families and do for your families. And Christmas ought to be a time of joy. It ought to be, I mean, Christmas is a party, isn't it? We may not think of it that way, but really we are celebrating Jesus' birthday. Now, you know, we can have that conversation about whether or not Jesus was actually born on December 25th. And we can get into that actually from what we see about the shepherds in a little bit. We are celebrating Jesus' birthday. I've even known people over the years that was part of their family Christmas celebration, was singing happy birthday to Jesus, because they wanted their family to remember that what we are celebrating is not this secular holiday that you hear people talk about or that you see in the Hallmark Christmas movies, because those really have nothing to do with actual Christmas. I did a thing a few years ago where I watched a holiday movie every day between Thanksgiving and Christmas. By the way, that is torture. Do not make yourself do that. But I did that one year for a whole month. I watched holiday movies, and I decided back then that those movies are I'm no longer referring to those movies as Christmas movies. I'm calling them holiday movies, because what those celebrate has nothing to do with Christmas. It has to do with holiday. And holiday is this winter celebration that happens this time of year in the secular world. Christmas is about Jesus and the birth of Christ. And that's what I want to celebrate, not holiday. But regardless, Christmas ought to be a joyful time. It ought to be a party. And I know that for many people it's not. I know that there are many people here who are celebrating their first Christmas since losing a loved one. That's impacting my family this year, with Molly's dad having passed away back in May. And it's going to be a difficult thing for her this year. And I know there are many others in our church for whom the holidays can be hard and can be difficult, and I get that. But I want us to know that joy doesn't really have to do with our feelings. And you're saying, what are you talking about? Joy and happiness are not the same thing, right? Because when we think about joy, we often kind of equate joy with happiness, or we think that joy is like extreme happiness or happiness to the max or bonus happiness, but it's not. Joy is really a spiritual reality. Happiness, and you've heard me say this before and you'll probably hear me say it a lot, is happiness is based on what's happening. Happiness is a feeling that's based on our circumstances. And so when our circumstances are good, we feel happy because we like what's happening. When our circumstances are bad, we don't feel happy. But that's not how joy works. In fact, we are told in Scripture to rejoice in the Lord always. So it says we're to have joy in all circumstances. And all circumstances are not happy, but we are to have joy. So then, what is joy? I like this definition of joy that I put on your note sheet. It comes from Kay Warren, from her book, Choose Joy. She says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in all things. I like that definition. I think that gives us a good idea of how it is that joy is something that we can experience at all times. But we can also experience it at all times because it's not something that depends on us. And not only does it not depend on our happenings, it doesn't depend on us. If we look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists joy as the second fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, which means that joy is something that God works into us and works out of us. He puts joy in our hearts. He makes joy possible for us. He is the one who feeds and guides and directs and provides the joy that we have and the joy that we experience. And so our joy isn't based on us or on how we feel. Joy, I like it says there, is the settled assurance that God is in control of all of the details of my life. That means that I recognize that everything that's going on in my life, God is in control of it. And because God is good and God is love and God is in control, I can trust Him with everything. Even when the things that are happening in my life aren't good, even when I don't see the goodness of it, I can trust that a good God has control of it. So I can have joy. This definition goes on. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. God causes all things to work together for good. You've probably heard me say in all the talking I've done about the fire that we had back at the beginning of September at the Comiskey house. You heard me complain a lot about things about that back when it happened, but I can tell you from this side of it, God was at work doing good things even in what was an inconvenience and a hassle and a problem and a difficulty in the middle of it. I can stand here on this side of what happened at the Comiskey house and say, praise the Lord for so many aspects of what happened in that fire. From healing some things in the church and healing some things in our relationships with some people and just some amazing things that God has done and is still doing as a result of what seemed like a terrible inconvenience. I mean, even in the middle of it, we could say, praise the Lord that it happened while we were there so that we were able to call the fire department and the house didn't burn down. Praise the Lord it happened in the middle of the day so that we weren't asleep and things didn't get worse before we were able to get out. But beyond that, God was at work. And so I can have joy and joyfully report that God did great things through a difficult time in our life. And I would imagine that if we went around the room, we could all tell of some difficult thing that we experienced in our life that God has used to bless us, to teach us, to change us, to shape us into the people that He wants us to be. And that ought to teach us that we can have joy even in the middle of our hardship because we know that God's in control of it and God is directing it and He is not going to let us go. There is good reason for us to have joy. Christians ought to live with joy. And Christmas is a wonderful time to remind us of the joy that we have in Christ. And I want us to see a little bit of that from our passage of Scripture this morning. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. It says, Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." I love this passage of Scripture. I think there are several reasons that I like this passage of Scripture. And we're going to get to the reasons for joy this Christmas, but I want us to work through the passage a little bit first, and then we'll talk about the application of it. I like this passage of Scripture because it talks about a variety of things. Let's just work our way through it. Verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now there were in the same country. What same country are we talking about? Luke has just told us about how Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So he's saying that these shepherds that we're talking about were shepherds who were working in the fields outside of Bethlehem. Now we know from history that those shepherds were watching the sheep that were typically the sheep used for sacrifice in the temple. So the sheep that they were watching were special sheep. They were sheep who were going to be used to serve as the sacrifices for the children of Israel for that year. These were shepherds who had a serious responsibility. But I also love that it's talking about shepherds. Shepherds were humble people. Shepherds were people who were... let's just say they were not well regarded or well liked within the culture, within the community. For one thing, they had a dirty job, right? Taking care of sheep is not easy. It's not clean. It's not for the faint of heart. It is a hard task, and it's a task that's going to get you dirty. If you are a good shepherd, you are going to smell like sheep, right? And I don't know how much time you've spent around sheep, but sheep don't smell good. And sheep are unclean. Sheep are not clean animals. I've told you before that when I lived in Wyoming, the people that owned the property that I rented weren't really shepherds in the sense of they hung out, you know, with a staff and that kind of thing, but they raised sheep for the local 4-H kids. And so I would pull up at my house in the evenings and I would be greeted by the bleating of sheep. And they don't sound like, bah. That is a cartoon version of what sheep sound like. It almost sounded more like you would expect a cow's moo to sound like. And it was loud, and it was continuous, and it was obnoxious. I would get home, and sometimes it would be late at night because I had been out doing stuff with our teenagers, and I would get home late at night, and I'd be like, "Be quiet, just calm down, be quiet, go to bed, sheep." But they are noisy, and they're dirty, and it's I would not want to be a shepherd, I guess, is what I'm telling you. And most of us would not want to be shepherds. Because of the work that the shepherds did, they were not allowed to take part in most of the temple activities, right? They were not welcome at worship because their work made them unclean and unable to worship with everybody else, even though they were raising the sheep for the sacrifice. Shepherds also had kind of a bad reputation. They were not known for being the most honest people in the world. They were known to have a little bit of a problem, as one commentary said, they had a problem knowing the difference between mine and thine. They tended to steal a little bit, is what we're saying. They tended to... be dishonest. They tended to be looked down upon. They were They were only slightly better than tax collectors in Jewish society. And so they were not the most welcome in public places. And yet, it says here, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. These shepherds, these outcasts, these who were not wanted by society, were visited by a messenger, an angel of the Lord. I mentioned earlier the idea that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th, and part of the reason we can say that is that it says here that the shepherds were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Even though we think of Israel as being a place that's warm, and certainly it's probably warmer than we are here right now in Oregon, it still was a place where people would not, certainly these shepherds, would not have been living outside at night in late December, right? The climate in Israel is very similar to the climate in Southern California. Those of you who have lived in Southern California, have visited Southern California in the winter, know that at night, even in Southern California, it gets quite cold. You would not want to be living out in the fields, watching your flocks at night in Southern California. Same way you wouldn't want to in Israel. So most likely, the shepherds would have been doing this in the springtime. So most scholars now believe that Jesus was probably actually born sometime in the springtime. But we still celebrate his birth in December for a number of reasons. But now is when we're celebrating it. And it says that in verse 9, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them." We don't know exactly who this angel was. A lot of scholars will say that it was probably Gabriel because he's the one who did a lot of this messenger work at Christmas time. Remember, he's the one who appeared to Mary and told Mary that she would be having the baby. And so it is probably Gabriel, could be Gabriel. It doesn't really matter though, does it? What matters is that an angel appeared to these shepherds. And it says, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them." In Scripture, anytime we see God's glory appearing, it's a symbol of his presence. God himself, to some degree, was there watching over what is happening. He is making his presence known by sending his glory, his representation, along with this angel. So these shepherds are out with their sheep, watching their flocks out in the middle of some field outside of Bethlehem, and all of a sudden an angel, one angel. At this point, it's just one angel, a messenger of the Lord, has appeared to them along with God's glory, his light shining around them, it says, "And they were greatly afraid." Now imagine you are a shepherd. You are someone who is well aware of the fact that you are ceremonially unclean. You are constantly kept out of the temple courts. You are constantly rejected by people because of your smell, because of your behavior, because of who you are and what you do for a living. And here, suddenly, is an angel of the Lord, along with the symbol of God's presence, his light, his holiness shining around you. And it says they were greatly afraid. I would imagine we can understand why. Right? To be confronted with the glory of God and with an angel had to be terrifying. It's the middle of the night. You've been hanging out with the sheep. You've been talking with your friends. And all of a sudden, there's an angel there. I know in our popular culture, angels are little chubby babies. I don't think this was a little chubby baby. Right? A little chubby baby wouldn't inspire grown men to be greatly afraid. And the part that we see next after this announcement is that the heavenly host, A legion of God's heavenly army is what that means. I know, again, that word host, we're not used to the word host in reference to an army. We're used to host as in, you know, the person behind the counter at the hotel or the person that takes your name at the restaurant. That's what we think of when we think of host. But when Scripture is talking about the heavenly host, it's talking about an army of angels. And this army of angels shows up. And so this messenger of the Lord, this individual angel who comes and speaks to them, is probably more like that army than like the little chubby baby that we see in our culture at times. And so they were right to be afraid. They were right to be terrified. They may have been familiar with that passage of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has his vision of the Lord and he sees these angels flying around God and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," and it describes them as being these fiery beings with six wings that with two they cover their face and two they cover their feet and two they use to fly. It's probably more that kind of angel that they're seeing, more of that holy, amazing, incredible but powerful angel that has come and landed before them and makes them, again it says, greatly afraid. I think greatly afraid is probably the understatement of the last two millennia. They were terrified. They probably assumed that they were going to be dead soon because of the holiness of the being that was before them. It says in verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" Good luck with that one, right? "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Some of your translations may say good news. The word there is exactly the same word that we translate later as share the gospel. So there are a lot of pastors, a lot of scholars who will say, this is the first time in the New Testament that we see somebody sharing the gospel with someone else. He is bringing good news of the coming Messiah, of the coming Christ, that he has now come. He's telling them about Jesus, right? And what is the message that he shares? "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I would say yes, this angel is proclaiming the gospel to these shepherds. He says, "I'm bringing you good tidings of" what? "Of great joy." This message that the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord has been born in part is for the purpose of bringing joy. Jesus has come so that we might have joy, so that we might have that settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. That's why Jesus came, so that we might have joy. And by the way, the angel says, this is a joy which will be to all people. This message of joy, this message of the gospel is for any and all. It's not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. It is for all people. He says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David," again talking about Bethlehem, "a Savior." Three titles here for Jesus: a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This one who has been born has come to save us from our sins. His name, Jesus, Yeshua, means the Lord saves. That's what he came to do. He is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who had been prophesied hundreds of years before, the one that all Jews had been waiting for, has been born. He is Savior, he is Christ, and he is Lord. He is Master. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is God. And then the angel says, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. The angel tells these shepherds what to look for. I think it's interesting that the shepherd doesn't say, now go find him. He doesn't say that, but he tells them what to look for. It's like he knows they're going to want to go find this baby. And even if they don't, he's implying, you really ought to go find this baby. You ought to go find him so that you can worship him. So you can see him, so you can know him. So you can experience the joy of being in his presence. And that really brings me to these points of application, these three reasons that we should have joy this Christmas. And so I want us to look at these really quickly. The first reason for joy this Christmas is because God loves me. God loves you. I think of the fact that God loves me, and I can't help but think of that passage that I think even non-Christians have memorized, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. I know it says that God loves the world, and sometimes we think about that and we think that, well, of course God loves me. He loves everybody. Kind of like, you know, when we think about our parents, if you've got brothers and sisters, you think, well, yeah, of course my parents love me. They love all of us. You know, if you ever asked your parents, am I your favorite? And they said, well, no, I don't have any favorites. I love all of my children the same. And you get that idea that love for children is just kind of a general, generic thing that parents have, when the reality is that God loves you as an individual. He loves you. That's why I put it in your notes as God loves me. I want you to think of the fact that God loves you as a person. God loves you as an individual. He doesn't just love everybody and you're lucky enough to be lumped into everybody. He loves you. He has a purpose and a plan for you. And the reason for Christmas is the love of God, because he loves us and he wants to have a relationship with us. And he doesn't just want to have a relationship with us for a few years, but he wants to have a relationship with us forever. He wanted to make it by sending his son. He made it so that we could spend eternity with him. I think about that a lot at Christmas because, you know, at Christmas time, we tend to go visit our family. And maybe you stay a few days with your family. And maybe you have family that comes and spends a few days with you. And I'm going to be honest, I love my family, but I'm always happy when they go home. And I say that not because I don't want my family around, but because it's hard having family over. It's hard having other people in your space and watching your television when you'd rather be watching something else, and you know, using your computer and you know, sitting in your spot on the couch or in your recliner, right? It's hard. And so after a few days, some maybe after a few weeks, for those of you who are really patient and loving, you're ready for your space back. But God's building heaven so that we can all be there with him together. He wants to spend eternity with us. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. And he wants to spend forever with you. And that's what Christmas really is all about, so that we can spend eternity with him. He sent his only son so that we can know him and trust him and love him and have a relationship with him. Scripture tells us in 1 John that God is love. He made you to love you. And, you know, think about it. He's the one who keeps you alive. I've heard people ask, why am I still alive? Because God loves you and has a plan for you. Well, what could that plan be? I don't know, but he's kept you here because he's got something he wants to do with you. He has a purpose for you, a plan for you. And he's keeping you here because he loves you. And he keeps this earth turning. He keeps the axis of the earth at a specific angle so that the planet doesn't burn up and the seas melt away. He's done all of this to take care of you, to provide for you, because again, he loves you. And by the way, his love for you isn't just good feelings, but his love for you is unconditional, chosen love. He has chosen to love you personally, and he does it unconditionally. He doesn't love you because you were good enough. He doesn't love you because you deserve it. In fact, he loves you in spite of you. He knows who you really are and what you are really like. And still, Scripture says that he loves you. God loves you. And this Christmas story just screams that. And he's proved his love for you by sending Jesus, not just to live, not just to be born as a baby, but to come and live a perfect life and die for your sin and for my sin as he died on the cross. And then he proved that he had the ability to save us by resurrecting Jesus from the dead 3 days later, showing what he can do for those of us who have trusted in Christ, that he has power over death so that we can live eternally with him. God loves you. The second reason we should have joy this Christmas is because God is with us. God is with us. A couple of weeks ago for our Advent candle time, we read Isaiah 7:14, where it says that this coming Messiah would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Part of what God is doing in the Christmas story is he is coming to be with us. God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, takes on flesh so that he might be one of us, so that he might not just be like us, not just identify with us, but so that ultimately he can serve as the sacrifice that we need for our sins. He comes to be with us. He takes on flesh. He identifies with us. Scripture says he was tempted in all ways, but did not sin. He came to be with us. I know that many people during the holidays and especially at Christmas feel alone. Maybe a spouse has died. Maybe the kids have all moved off. I can understand why we might feel alone at the holidays. But can I encourage you with this? You're never really alone. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus, you're never really alone. God is there. He's there with you. He loves you. He cares about you. Can I tell you that God will never leave you or forsake you? That there's no one who cares about you and cares about what you're going through and cares about what you're dealing with more than God does? There's no one who cares about the plans for your life more than God does. He is with you. He's with you. It reminds me of something that we celebrated just this past week in our family. Back in 2018, on December 10th, hey, there she is. December 10th, 2018, we had the privilege of adopting Paris. And so December 10th, we celebrate every year as our Gotcha Day with Paris, because that's the day that officially that we got her as part of our family. In fact, it's a double Gotcha Day. With Shalil, we have two different Gotcha Days. We have the day that he came to live with us, that he came as a foster child into our family. And then we have Gotcha Day that is actual adoption day. And there, one is in September and one is in July. And with Paris, it just happened to work out that her Gotcha Day that she came to live with us was December 10th. And then a few years later, the adoption day ended up being set for December 10th. So both of her Gotcha Days are the same day, which is very rare, but it worked out that way. And so we went to court on December 10th, 2018, and we sat in front of a judge, and they asked us a lot of questions, like, what's your name? That was a hard one. They asked us, are you sure you want to adopt this child? And we didn't have to think about it at all. We said, yes. And they said, what name do you want her to have? And since she had grown up with the first name Paris, of course, we wanted her to keep that name, but we decided that we wanted to give her a middle name. And we had talked about a variety of things. We wanted it to be a biblical name, and we landed on the name Irene. And you say, that's a kind of an old-fashioned kind of a name. Yes, it is. But Irene, if you know your Greek, means peace. And there's nothing you think of more when you've met Paris than peace. Because she's the most peaceful person you'll ever meet. She's not even going to look at me. We gave her that name because we want that to be a part of her life. We want her to know God's peace and his presence with her. And we do that, don't we? When we give our children a name, we think about what the name means and how do we want that to apply to their life. And certainly that's how it worked with Jesus, right? Jesus, again, I mentioned it earlier, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And he has that name from Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Names say something, or at least they used to say something about the person's character or about the aspirations that the parents have for that child. And so Jesus's name is meaningful because it tells us about the fact that he came to be with us. It's who he is. And so I want us to remember this Christmas that no matter what, he is with you, especially for those of us who are believers. God is with us, and that ought to give us joy. He's with us, he loves us, and then third and finally, God is for me. God is for me. There are a lot of people in this world who feel like God is just out to get them. Like God is out to get revenge against them, that God doesn't really love them, but is really just waiting for them to mess up so that he can smite them. Right? You might even hear people use that word. God's going to smite me for all the things that I've done wrong. God is going to strike me down. God doesn't love me. He's just a cosmic grouch up in the sky waiting to punish me, to criticize me, to get even with me. That idea is out there about God, unfortunately. But can I tell you that that idea of God is not in the Bible? Instead, what we find in Scripture are verses like Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And before you accuse me of ripping that out of context, let's talk about the context for that passage of Scripture. God is talking to the children of Israel who are living in slavery, essentially, to the Babylonians in a godless culture. And he's telling them that you're going to spend the next 70 years living in this situation. But God says, I have a plan for you. It's a good plan. It's a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan to give you hope and a future. You see, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of, let's be honest about what's going on in Jeremiah, they are suffering the consequences of their own sin. Even in the midst of suffering the consequences of our sin, because our sin still has consequences. When we sin, when we mess up, when we cross the line, when we miss the mark, there are still consequences that we face. But God still loves us. He still cares about us. He still wants relationship with us. He still pursues us. He is still for us. Again, nobody wants what is best for you more than God. Nobody has better plans for you than God does, because he is for you. He wants you to run to him, not from him. And because he loves us, because he cares for us so much that he was willing to send his son to be our Savior, we ought to run to him in joy. He isn't mad at you. He's mad about you. He loves you. He wants what's best for you, and he wants a relationship with you. Again, that is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about God loving you so much that he sent his son, that if you would repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ, you can experience the joy of knowing him. You can experience the peace of being able to rely on him and turn to him and trust in him. There is joy for us this Christmas. There is joy for you this Christmas. Do you know him? Have you experienced that joy for yourself? Have you experienced the peace that only he can give for yourself? If you haven't, you can experience it today. Again, Scripture says it's not about us performing. It's not about us doing all of the right stuff. God has already done everything that needs to be done in sending his son and letting his son be the sacrifice for our sin. All we have to do is repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ. Have you done that this morning? If you haven't, you can do it today. We're going to have a time of invitation. I invite you to come and talk to me about how you can do that. Or maybe you want to grab me after the service and we can talk about it then. Whatever is best for you, but let's take care of it this morning. Let's get that relationship with God settled so that you can leave this place knowing for certain that Christ is living in your life, that you're living in his joy and his love. Let's pray together, and then we'll have our hymn of invitation, and you respond as the Lord leads. Father, I thank you again for this Christmas season. I thank you for the message of the cross, for the message of Christmas, that you love us, that you're for us, that you're with us. God, we praise you for that. And I pray that if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ. I pray that even now, Lord, they would just cry out to you, ask for your forgiveness, ask you to save them from their sin. Lord, just have your way in this time of invitation for your glory and for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.